If you appreciate the doctrines of grace as you have heard them on this radio program and live in the Abbotsford area, we invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God. Visit our website at abbotsfordurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
What is this life all about? Why am I here? What am I doing here? What is the meaning to all of this? We enter this world in confusion, and the world before us is in confusion. We're bombarded on the news with a political scene that is bustling about, trying desperately to solve all of the world's problems. But the reality is that the lack of certainty, the turmoil, and the threats that come down our path today are greater than ever. And who has answers? It only seems to add to the confusion. And what is the real struggle for the Christian? In all of this confusion, Christianity we teach is the answer. We teach and proclaim that Jesus Christ is reigning as King over all, that He is what history is about, that He has won the victory, and the nations of this world are subject to Him, everything in this life being under His powerful lordship. What's our problem? Our problem is this. Everything that we confess in the Christian gospel, the accomplishments of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the reign of Christ, doesn't it all seem to be happening? I look at weak, hurting sheep. I look at people, some of which make no progress. We're sick with our own progress. The church is in turmoil. It feels that we're living the very opposite of what we are proclaiming. If you understand this, if you know what I'm describing, you're not so far off from what was happening in the first century. These Christians had said, hey, we believe Jesus is King over all. They confessed His sovereignty. They had gotten past the question of why they exist, but they were stuck at this question. How do we make sense of our lives when nothing of what we confess and believe seems to be validated on the earth? They were suffering. They were persecuted. They were hurting. They felt like giving up. And Rome seemed so strong. Was Jesus really more powerful than Caesar? Who was to be worshipped? This is the issue that we're tackling here on Abounding Grace. This is the book of Revelation that we have begun to unpack. Pastor Mike Brown is here again from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And we have started a series last week on the book of Revelation. And so for the next months, we are going to give ourselves to this study and to look at what this says. And Mike, last time maybe you could summarize a little bit for us some of the principles that we started with, but we really wanted to begin with the question, how do you even read this book? Because of all of the mass confusion and craziness of interpretation and even books that have been written about Revelation, there seems to be more confusion. Where do we start, Mike?
That's right. Yeah, there are certain principles we want to keep in mind as we're going through this book. The first is that we have to remember the purpose, and the purpose of the book is to comfort the church in its struggle against the forces of evil. It's given to help a persecuted church, suffering Christians, during the period of Christ's first and second coming. And we have to remember that the Lord wants us to be assured of our final victory. The Lord wants us to be assured that our blood, even if it's spilt in this age, will be avenged by Him. He wants us to be assured that Christ lives and reigns forever and ever, that He governs the world over all things, even when it doesn't seem as that's the case. He wants us to be assured that He's coming again to take His people to Himself and that we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants us to be assured that the end is glorious, and therefore we should persevere. We should be faithful to the end. So we got to remember the purpose of the book. And that can be difficult at times because the genre is not something that we are familiar with in our modern world. The genre is what we call apocalyptic, meaning to reveal something. And so it's an ancient type of literature. It's an ancient genre that in our modern day, it doesn't really seem to deliver the message in the form with which we are most accustomed. You know, we like things that come in a form that is more accessible to us. And we have to recognize that this is an ancient book written in a kind of genre that is different. But if we remember the purpose that it's given to comfort and to cause Christ's people to persevere to the end, we'll be okay. That's the first principle. Remember the purpose. The second principle is, remember, it's a pictorial book of symbols. So that should be pretty obvious. You have dragons, you have lampstands that are the church, you have the beast, and you have Satan depicted as a dragon. You have Christ depicted as a lion, who is also a slain lamb, and he's victorious because he was slain. And so we have to read it symbolically. So that's the second principle. The third principle is that things in the world are not what they seem. We live in paradox, and that's very important for us to keep in mind, is that the symbols are showing us things as they appear. But God is telling us that he is behind the scenes, always working.
That's really good. And I want to really focus in on that third principle. And we'll launch into three more today. But, you know, you mentioned, Mike, you know, we look at this as a book of symbols, and it's confusing for some people, but it's important to state up front, that's not what Revelation, the first three verses, says. You said the purpose is to comfort, and that's exactly right. It's to comfort with clarity.
Right.
And, you know, that's what he says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, the Father gave to the Son to show his servants.
That's right.
Things which must shortly take place. And so the intention here is that we would understand, that we would not be in darkness. And right there, we run up against, Mike, you know, everything that's been said in Revelation in our day has been nothing but terrifying and confusing for people and incredibly complex, and shame on them. That is not what this is.
Right.
This is very clear. It's intended to show us and reveal the things we need to know between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In symbolic language.
In symbolic language. And we're going to find out that these symbols are, when we understand the big picture, they're not that difficult to understand.
Right. That's correct.
So, you know, you mentioned, Mike, in that third principle that, you know, things are not what they seem. That's what I opened up with the intro. I think that's really important. You know, what is happening on the world scene is not the last word, and we always have to keep that in front of us. We're looking behind the scenes of history, looking at things from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, with this symbolic language to encourage, the purpose being to encourage the church that is facing real discouragement, being crushed down, facing the false doctrines, false practices, bad theology, what we call licentious living, people who, you know, justify all sorts of bad behaviors. The church was facing all of this, and they couldn't see how Christ was reigning. And so the purpose then was to, number one, help the church fight against two dangers. Number one, that the church would not compromise in its calling. We're going to be spending a lot of time on that. That allegiance, they would be reminded that their allegiance is to the Lord. And any other allegiance you'll see in Revelation is an allegiance to Satan and his kingdom of darkness. So it's kind of warning the churches against a kind of lowest common denominator religion. The second purpose, in light of what you said, Mike, is to encourage persecuted, suffering Christians to not lose heart. And that's really going to be really important for us, especially as we see things unfold, you know, in our day that go so against the Word of God and the command, you know, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Well, the fourth principle that we want to think about then, again, if the first three are to remember the purpose of the book, that these things are written in symbolic language, third is that things are not what they seem in the world. The fourth then is that Revelation makes sense only in light of the Old Testament. Now, this is really important for us, Chris, and in our day, because it's probably fair to say that most evangelicals are not that familiar with the Old Testament. And oftentimes, you know, in American Christianity, the only Old Testament that we're familiar with, or the way in which we're familiar with it, is as moral examples in different kinds of Bible stories. So we know the story of David and Goliath. You need to be like David and defeat the Goliaths in your life, that kind of thing. And but the sad thing is that most of us, if we were given a basic Bible exam on the Old Testament, even if we've grown up as Christians, we'd probably flunk it because we don't know the flow of redemptive history. We're not familiar with the prophets. All of that seems very strange to us. But it's fair to say, if we don't know the Old Testament, we can't expect to understand the book of Revelation.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's true, Mike, that we have been programmed not to even study it today or to read it or to know it. I mean, it would be really curious to know how many listeners have heard the Old Testament preached and the Old Testament exposited and taught in your churches. You know, there's the assumption that that was for Israel and the New Testament is for us. And because of that, we really cannot understand the book of Revelation, because Revelation is taking all of the garb of the Old Testament. It's taking all the language of the Old Testament, the events of the Old Testament, and using that, our knowledge of that, to explain things symbolically for us and apply it to this period between Christ's first and second coming. So it's just right up, that's exactly right, that we really will not grasp Revelation until we have a good, firm understanding of what the Old Testament is about.
That's exactly right. And to give you an example, okay, the imagery of the Old Testament prophets, just the prophets. Now, that we're talking about Isaiah through Malachi, that last part of the Old Testament in your Bible. Just that. The imagery of the Old Testament prophets pervades John's visions. For example, the beast that emerges from the sea in Revelation chapter 13, that's a composite of the four beasts in Daniel 7. They're the world kingdoms that oppress the church until Christ returns, the Son of Man. The two witnesses in chapter 11. We find that in the two olive trees of Zechariah 4. These aren't strange, puzzling things. These are connections that are very clear and very obvious, that would have been more obvious to people in the first century as they were familiar with their Bibles, which was the Old Testament. The woes of judgment, for example, that fall on the harlot Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. Well, that echoes those that fell on Israel's ancient oppressors, Tyre and Babylon. And we find that in Ezekiel 27 and Jeremiah 51 and Isaiah 48. So there's all these examples that really show us that as we go through this book, we will probably be amazed at how little we really know of the Old Testament.
Right. And I think, you know, it really comes specifically against the backdrop of Israel being delivered out of bondage in Egypt and being brought through the land, the wilderness journey, which we're going to see as a major theme. We're a wilderness people, and they're brought into the promised land. And here you have that whole flow in the book of Revelation where God's people have been delivered from being in bondage to sin.
That's right.
And they have been brought out by the cross, by the blood of the Lamb. They have triumphed. And what has happened? We're out in the wilderness. We're traveling to the promised land. And that is all pictured in Revelation 21 as we enter.
Right.
As we enter the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. So it's taking the whole story of Israel's deliverance and Revelation is applying it. Let me give you a quick example right from the beginning, Mike. I mean, this is, you know, Revelation 1:4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Mm-hmm. Well, now where do you get that from? Well, we would say you go back to the Old Testament. And that is the language used when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I am who I am.
Right.
The Jewish Targum used to say, quote it this way, I am who is, and who was, and who will be.
Right.
And so there, the Lord is telling us that the one who was with Moses, delivering them, the one who was on fire in the burning bush is the very one we meet in Revelation 1. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is on fire.
Right.
And his glory is there. And what will he do? He is the one delivering his people. And at the end of Revelation, what happens? He casts the devil and his angels into the lake of fire right. or the sea. Just right. like at the sea, when what happened to Pharaoh and his armies, they were cast into the heart of the Red
That's
Sea.
Right. That's right. Yeah, and their book of Exodus comes out all over the place in Revelation. Those are excellent examples. I mean, we could even talk about the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Well, we see them again striking the church's persecutors throughout the book of Revelation. Or how about the Israelites celebrating with the Song of Moses, the church celebrates with the Song of the Lamb.
That's
so,
a great connection.
I mean, we have all these connections with Exodus. We see connections with the prophets. We could even go back further, Chris, to the Tree of Life. It's interesting how the Tree of Life that was the goal set out for Adam in Genesis 3, and then he was barred from the Tree of Life. Well, lo and behold, the Tree of Life reappears in the final chapters of Revelation, showing that Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, has fulfilled that which the first Adam failed to do and given us the right to the Tree of Life. So Old Testament imagery all over the book of Revelation.
Right, and just supports your point, Mike, that we can't understand it unless we have a good, thorough understanding of Old Testament and the whole pattern and the whole story of redemption.
Right. Yeah. And then, you know, and we talked about helicopters a little bit in the last episode. You know, that's another thing. Locusts. What would locusts be to people in the first century? Would they be Cobra helicopters or would they be the destroyers of crops? All throughout the Old Testament, locusts symbol the destroyer of crops because they would come, they would eat up your livelihood, and now you have famine and poverty.
Yeah.
So again, Old Testament imagery. That's the fourth principle. Remember that it only makes sense in light of the Old Testament. And I'll go out on a limb here even say that I think that Christians should not read the book of Revelation until they've read the first 65 books of the Bible.
Amen.
Read the Old Testament first. I know Revelation seems interesting, but you can't go there unless you know the Old Testament first. So the fifth principle is that numbers matter in the book of Revelation. Boy, we could talk about this for a while, Chris.
Do you mean, Mike, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and they tell me that only, they just did this, by the way, last week, only 144,000 people are literally going to be saved, that I should react against that, Mike? Come on.
You should. And you should ask them, are you one of the 144,000? Here's the thing about numbers in the book of Revelation, and I hope our listeners will catch this. There are no literal numbers in the whole book. If you can find one, please email Pastor Gordon or myself and point it out to me. All of them are symbolic, every single one of them. So you have seven spirits. Mm-hmm. We know the Holy Spirit is not seven. He is one. Seven just means fullness. You have seven churches. Clearly, there were more than seven churches in the first century. It's a number of fullness. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven horns, seven eyes on the head of the Lamb. Seven is a number of perfection, of fullness. There's another number of fullness that was common in the first century, the number 10. So you have 10 days of persecution to one of the churches. That didn't mean that there were only 10 literal solar days in which they would be persecuted, but rather that their period of persecution would be brief. You have 10 times 10 times 10 years of reigning. 10 cubed by 12 for the tribes of Israel gives you 144,000, the fullness of the people of God. So we have to understand that the numbers in Revelation are not meant to be interpreted literally, but symbolically. And one of the most controversial, of course, is the 1,000 years in which Satan is bound. That is not some future literal 1,000 years. If it is, then we have to take the chain as being literal that bound Satan and a bottomless pit as being literal because it's all there in the same passage. No, the 1,000 years is a symbolic number of fullness that describes this whole period between Christ's first and second coming.
Right. And you know, just to, I guess, support your point, you know, when you have the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7, and then you have the tribes mentioned, and then right after that, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Mm-hmm. So it just told you right there that mm-hmm. that number is not literal because it's a number right. that no one can number. Right. So it's telling you it's a symbolic representation. And I think really important for our listeners, you're right, Mike, is the 1,000 years. Right. I mean, we've all been programmed to look at that in a certain way. And we've got to look at the purpose for that. He's telling us, as we've done in a previous show, that this was done. The 1,000-year reign is that the gospel should go out to all the nations. And what does it say in Revelation 20? It says, so that the nations, he should deceive the nations no more till right. the 1,000 years were finished. That's talking about the binding of Satan.
Right.
What do we see today? We see the gospel going out since the time Christ was resurrected and ascended and seated on the throne. The gospel's broken into Escondido
right.
and China. It's broken to the ends of the earth. We are in a great period of reign.
Right.
And that's what it's communicating. The period of Christ's reign where he is triumphing and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Right. I mean, here you and I are talking about the gospel. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a couple of Gentiles mm-hmm. in San Diego. These are the ends of the earth by first century standards.
That's right.
And so the very things that John wrote about in John and Revelation 20 have taken place.
Right. So, you know, you've outlined now
five principles. There's one more
okay.
that we need to think of, and it's something we've already been mentioning. But the book of Revelation is for Christ's church throughout this whole age, throughout this 1,000-year period, so to speak. It's for Christ's people from the first century when John wrote it, and in every period, every culture, right up until Christ's coming. Now, this is very important for us to get, because in America, we have suffered from a misunderstanding of what the book of Revelation is about. And listen, the book of Revelation was not written for 21st century middle-class white Americans so that they could play games by matching up its visions with what's reported on CNN or Fox. It was written first to first century churches in Asia. And its message, the message that comes across in this book, it applies to every church until the consummation, until Christ's coming.
Well, I think that's really important, Mike, too, because what have we been told? I don't know how many times I've heard interpreters stand up and say, you know, it's really interesting that after Revelation 3 and 4, the church is never mentioned again. And the idea being that the church got secretly raptured out, right. and therefore the rest of Revelation no longer really applies for the church.
Right.
And what a terrible approach to looking at the book of Revelation.
Exactly, especially for our brothers and sisters in persecuted places.
Yeah.
They feel like they have bowls of judgment being poured out or difficult times coming upon them, all these things that are depicted from chapter 4 and onward.
Which really gets to, I guess, kind of a side point, Mike, but you know, it really does show that modern interpretation of Revelation has been tied to a kind of elitist, prosperous time in U.S. history where we have all had so much
right.
and we don't ever want to think about persecution.
That's right. Exactly right.
You know, so, and the book of Revelation is being written, we have to remind ourselves, to a first century persecuted church. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're facing loss for bowing and following the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to his name.
That's exactly right.
They're facing, you mentioned the church in Smyrna, but you know, some of them are going to be persecuted unto death.
Right.
And you know, I think the challenge today is that, you know, and I hate to be such a downer, but we have not in the United States had to count the cost very much.
That's right.
For following, and therefore the book of Revelation, we just don't take it on its own terms.
Chris, that is such an important pastoral point to make, because you know, what's the biggest amount of persecution that we're going to suffer here in America? It's maybe to be ridiculed by people when we don't agree with things like homosexual marriage, or it's maybe to be slighted a little bit by our coworkers. You know, maybe a little verbal persecution. But right now, we have brothers and sisters in parts of the world whose houses get burned down, who are living under threat of death, who get arrested.
Mm-hmm.
Try being a Christian in parts of the Middle East or in parts of Indonesia. There's terrible persecution going on in parts of Africa, and the book of Revelation comforts these believers in the same way that it has comforted those believers who have been persecuted in various parts of the world at different times over the past 2,000 years.
And we know how quick things could change
exactly.
in this country. Exactly. And because of that, you know, the book of Revelation is the answer. The book of the Revelation is to see that God has spoken to his church in a heart, in a persecuted world, in a world that is hostile to the Christian gospel, and its purpose being to encourage the church to be faithful unto death.
That's right.
To remember to take the message out to the ends of the earth, to be bold. And I think, Mike, we need to remember that today. We need to pray for boldness. Mm-hmm. No matter how hostile things get, to remember, we are his witnesses. Right. The Lord said, I'm leaving them in the world. I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We need that encouragement today, and that's what the book of Revelation does for
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Well, we're thankful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today, and you're welcome to go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Also, all of these podcasts, they're free for download, so do please make use of this, and all the previous programs are there for you at your access. So, again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org. This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.